I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And so we've looked at the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And so tonight we want to look at two more parables. We're going to look at them together tonight. They're shorter parables, but they do really go together. And so Matthew 13, we'll be reading verses 31 through 35. So this is the word of the Lord. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." This is the word of God. Let's pray together for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather tonight in peace around your word. And Lord, that we can come on this day to again hear you speak to us. Lord, we pray for your guidance and wisdom. Pray, Lord, for the work of your spirit, that the one who preaches would preach faithfully according to your word, and that for all of us who hear, Lord, we would have ears to hear what the Lord Jesus would teach us tonight by his Spirit, Lord, in this scripture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When a baby is born, we expect that baby to grow. And when an infant doesn't grow, we know that something is wrong. When God plants new life in the womb, we expect that life to grow and eventually to come forth, to be brought forth into the world and to live a life that honors God. Life planted is meant to grow and to bear great fruit. This is, seems to us, I think, as we have read some of these parables in Matthew 13, should have been already very clear. The word of the kingdom in the parable of the sower is planted in the heart of man, and it brings forth and bears fruit, 100-fold, 60, and some 30. Then we read about the sons of the kingdom who are sown in the world. And the Bible says that the sons of the kingdom, those who've now received the word of the kingdom, spring up and bear grain. In other words, they too burst forth and produce fruit in keeping with their nature. That is, they show themselves to be sons and daughters of the kingdom. And they show forth by their fruit evidence of their root, which is rooted in the Lord Jesus. There are weeds in the kingdom, we read about last time. There are weeds in the kingdom who are sons of the evil one, and they will be there until the harvest. But the harvest is coming, the judgment is coming, and the Lord will make clear who belong to him. And Jesus continues with this imagery, really, of sowing in this next parable to help us understand something about the future of the kingdom or the growth of the kingdom. And then he's going to take us into the kitchen to teach us something about the reach of the kingdom, or the extension of the kingdom, or we could say the inward growth of the kingdom. How far does the kingdom reach into someone's life, or into the life of the world in which he has created? But these two parables really hang together, and we can think about them tonight as speaking both about the outward and the inward growth of the kingdom of God. Now remember, the kingdom of God, as we've been seeing it in the life of Jesus, the kingdom of God is what we see when we see evidence of the rule and reign of King Jesus being brought to bear in the lives of his people. His rule and reign being brought to bear in the lives of his people. And that, the Bible says, will grow outwardly and will grow inwardly. That is, in width and in depth. And we want to think about that together tonight. So first of all, the first parable talks about really the outward growth of the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed is found in the three Gospels, Matthew here. It's also found in Mark and Luke, and very much the same. There's not too many differences there. In each case, in this parable, in all three of these Gospels, it is the kingdom that is sown, and what they all have in common simply, of course, is that there is this small seed that grows into a tree. Mark mentions that it is a large tree with large branches, so that the birds nest in its branches, or the word really is tent. The birds tent or go camping, we could say, in the branches of this tree. And Mark mentions that birds find shade in and under the tree. Now, what we find in the scripture is that the image of a mustard seed was used in a kind of proverbial way to describe something very small. Now, we know that because later in the Gospel of Matthew, as you'll remember, Jesus mentions a mustard seed again. But this time he mentions it in Matthew 17 in relation to his disciples who seem to have run into a snag in their ministry. And if you remember that passage in Matthew 17:20, the disciples are wondering why they were not able to perform a miracle. And he said to them, Matthew 17:20, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And so that idea of a mustard seed in the Bible is meant to picture something small, as Jesus uses it later to speak to his disciples. Something small here in Matthew 13 that nonetheless grows into a full-grown tree, small, growing, large. Now, mustard seed, apparently in Palestine, even today, they can grow to 10 or 15 feet, a mustard plant. Apparently, birds do find shade from the heat of the sun in this plant. But the point is that from seemingly insignificant beginnings as a seed, it grows into a large tree. Now, this imagery is important because it's imagery we actually first find in the Old Testament. And so if you have your Bible open there, please turn with me, if you would, back to the prophet Ezekiel. Because this imagery that Jesus uses would have been familiar to the disciples. They would have heard of it and remembered it, no doubt, as a language that was used by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 17, verse 21, the Bible there is speaking about King Zedekiah at the time of the exile, who was rebelling against Babylon. They had been taken away, or are being taken away, into exile, but he was rebelling against the Babylonian leaders at the time, contrary to God's purpose. And so Ezekiel 17:21, this is what we read. All the choice men and all his troops will fall by the sword. This is because of his rebellion against the will of the Lord. And the survivors will be scattered to every wind, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, Zedekiah and disobeyed the Lord. And then the Bible says this, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it." And so back in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, this imagery of a tree growing so that the birds will nest in its branches is a picture of the Lord saying, even though there is judgment coming upon Zedekiah for disobedience to me, I am going to plant another tree on a high mountain in Israel. It will start as a sprig, it will grow to be a tree, and all the birds will come and rest in its branches. I, the Lord, will do this. And so this is imagery that goes back into the Old Testament. Now, what's going on here in Matthew 13? Well, remember now that the disciples have just heard the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so they would have just heard from Jesus that there are sons of the evil one that have been sown into the world by Satan, and they're going to remain until the harvest. And so naturally, the disciples would be thinking, well, if sons of the evil one have been sown into this same field, what kind of future can we expect for the kingdom? If there are evil ones, if there are sons of the evil one at work in the world, and they've been sown, and those tares are growing up, you might think as a disciple, well, what then becomes of the sons of the kingdom? And what becomes of the kingdom of God? What hope do we have for the Lord's prayer to be answered? Will His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What is to come of the rule and the reign of the King? What about righteousness? These parables of Jesus are the answer. Far from expecting little fruit of the kingdom, Jesus excites the disciples that they are to anticipate great growth of the kingdom. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because, again, when we looked in the Old Testament, at the Old Testament anticipation of the kingdom, we looked at the prophet Daniel. And when we looked at the prophet Daniel, we heard of a rock that was cut out of the mountain, smashing the kingdoms of the statue that the king Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And we read this in Daniel 2:44. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." And in the dream, what had Nebuchadnezzar seen? Well, he had seen this. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." A great mountain that filled the whole earth. The kingdom that the Lord Jesus establishes, then, is a kingdom that was anticipated in the Old Testament that would fill the whole earth. A mustard seed grows to be a large tree. This is God's purpose, that the rule and reign of Jesus would fill the earth. That though it starts small in the ministry of Jesus, through the ministry of his disciples and the 12 apostles and the beginnings of the church, in the book of Acts that we have been reading, this is what no doubt the Apostle Paul would be teaching as he's teaching about the kingdom of God in Ephesus, as he would in Rome, that the kingdom that's been established with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his reign and his rule, is a reign and rule that is meant to embrace the whole earth. All the nations of the world. Now, you would know, I think, that the whole Bible speaks about this growth of the kingdom, and that all the nations would be embraced under the rule and reign of Jesus. Genesis 12, for instance, in the promise to Abraham, Abraham received this promise: "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed." To him, Genesis 49, shall be the obedience of the peoples. All the ends of the world, Psalm 22, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 65, O you who hear prayer, unto you shall all men come. Psalm 66, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Psalm 86, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. All the nations. So the whole hope and expectation of the Old Testament people of God was just here, that the reign and rule of Christ would embrace all the nations. All the nations would bow down. All the nations would worship the Lord. In our church history and Reformation history, the Puritans, 16th, 17th century, got a hold of all these Bible passages and really believed them. And they were really, you know, before William Carey in the late 18th century in the modern missionary movement, really the Puritans in the 16th and 17th century were all about mission as well, bringing the gospel to the world. Why? Because they had this hope. It was called, and we call it, the Puritan hope. They were so convinced of the victory of God's word all over the world. They really believed the promises of God's triumph over all the nations. That's why in Massachusetts in the 17th century, you had a man like John Eliot. Have you heard of John Eliot? Came over and ended up in Roxbury, Massachusetts. And apparently there was 20 different Indian tribes there. Cotton Mather called them nations. 20 different nations. And so over his life, until he was 84 years old, John Eliot translated eventually the whole scripture into Algonquin and ministered to all those nations. Why did he do that? Well, because the assumption was that if all the nations will embrace the Savior, if all will come in His time to worship Him, that those who go out to these nations, who bring the gospel, God, in His timing, in His purpose, is going to bless that work. Because His purpose, indeed, is to bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus is Lord. And so John Eliot had a passion to bring that gospel to the nations, because he knew that God's intent was that that mustard seed of the kingdom would grow into a tree and that the kingdom would embrace the nations. You see, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, gives us this beautiful picture of the reign and rule of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he," that's Jesus, "hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." So friends, the first thing here we find in this parable, the mustard seed, the kingdom, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said. It's small, beginning, but it grows out of all proportion to its size. So large, even the birds of the air, other nations find their rest under its shade, you see. The Bible speaks about the coming of the kingdom to abolish. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15 said. He must reign until he has put all rule, all authority and power until all rule and authority has been placed under his feet. Not some rule, not some authority. He must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. So that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, what does that mean for us practically? Well, it means this. Like the disciples, I imagine we are often impatient with the seed, right? An impatient, I've never been a farmer. Well, actually, I shouldn't say that. I grew up on a fruit farm, but I was 10 when my dad died, so I'm not really a farmer. That doesn't really count, I guess. But I would suspect that it would be impossible for an impatient person to be a farmer. And if they were, they would be a frustrated farmer. Such impatience is cultivated by modern technology, which encourages us to think that we can get things done faster and faster, and everybody around me needs to keep pace. We send an email, and then we watch our screen on our computer, waiting for that other person to respond. And if they don't respond in 1 minute, 30 seconds, we think, what's wrong with them, right? They're not responding. Get back to me right now. I've planted the word. We teach our children. As a church, we plant the seed in each other's life. We try to encourage someone in the gospel, and we share a scripture passage, and we don't seem to see any fruit right away. We try to be faithful in our community here in Redlands, or maybe in our neighborhood, or maybe you labor with a neighbor or a friend for year after year after year, and you're waiting for the seed to grow, and you can be impatient, and you can be discouraged. But God's kingdom doesn't work in the sense of the seed is planted and immediately it sprouts, but it's planted and it takes time to grow. But here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Yes, there are sons of the evil one. The harvest is coming. But know this, it will grow. And the reign and rule of Jesus, though it starts small among this little band of disciples, and they might be looking at each other thinking, what are we going to do in this big world? And Paul in Ephesus, as he's preaching about the kingdom to folks in Ephesus, many who are opposed to the gospel, opposed to the church, he's preaching to a group there in Ephesus, and how is he going to encourage them? He's encouraging them this way, that the kingdom of heaven starts small, but it will grow and it will embrace all the nations. And that is God's purpose. So for us, we need to be patient. We need to keep loving and keep serving and keep working and keep praying. But God's purpose for his kingdom will not fail. Small beginning, but a great growth. Second thing we find about these parables, the second parable that we have from the Lord Jesus, speaks not then about the outgrowth of the kingdom or embracing the nations per se, but it does speak about the inward growth of the kingdom or the penetration of the kingdom into the life of God's people, and the penetration of God's people, the sons of the kingdom, into the world. Notice what he says in verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And just like I'm not really a farmer, I don't want to pose as a baker. And so my wife would give me a lot of trouble if I posed as a baker. But I've tried to do some research here on this passage. So I'm trying, I'm not a baker, but I'm trying to learn what's going on here. So leaven or yeast, the Greek word is zyme. It is hid, the Bible says. It's hid in 3 pecks of flour. The word hid there, you'll be interested to know, is a Greek word, ekrypsin, from which we get the word encrypted. Right? You know the word encrypted? Some language that is encrypted. It's you got to figure it out. Hidden. In one sense, right? It's put into the flour until the Bible says it was all leavened, or the word is holy, until it is wholly leavened. That is, leavened throughout. Throughout, you see. And so we're talking here, I did some math here, we're talking here really, if someone actually did this in that time, add the water and all that kind of thing, it's about 100 pounds of dough. You know, so we're talking about a big mass here. But the point is that as the leaven, the yeast, is put in, it continues the fermentation process until it is throughout the dough. You know, and that's what makes the dough to rise. The leaven goes throughout, and the whole batch of dough rises. So the Lord says the kingdom of heaven's like this, hid in the flour, encrypted in the flour. It's placed into the flour. Now, one thing we notice about all three of these parables in Matthew 13 is this, that the kingdom always comes to us from the outside. In other words, no one talks their way into the kingdom or works their way into the kingdom in that sense, but all these parables are someone like the Son of Man, first of all, putting the seed into your heart, or the Son taking a son of the kingdom, putting him into the world. And here it is, through this figure, the Son, through this woman, the Lord, putting the kingdom into the flower. But in either case, in all these parables, it's an important thing for us not to miss. The kingdom life, life in Christ, new life, new creation, in all these parables is something that is put in from the outside. That is, God has to give us that life. God plants that life. But when he does, this parable says that reign and rule of Jesus as our Savior and our Lord penetrates throughout that life, inwardly, secretly, but it affects everything. He affects everything. And that's important for us. The kingdom of God, what it means, that is the reign and rule of Jesus, his kingship, his lordship, goes throughout, pervades throughout, infiltrates throughout the whole heart. And the sons of the kingdom, who are planted in the world, infiltrate and penetrate and pervade throughout the world. William Hendrickson is a Reformed commentator from a generation or two ago, but well worth reading today. This is what he said on this passage. He said, more and more thoroughly, here's the idea, more and more thoroughly, though the line of progress is not always straight, but often diagonally upward, even as it has its ups and downs, that kingship of the Son of Man penetrates the various faculties of the human soul throughout the whole man, with the result that the changed and constantly changing person begins to exert his influence for good, not only in his individual and family life, but also in every sphere of life, that is, throughout his life. Sometimes he becomes a blessing by means of the words he speaks or writes or by the motions he makes. At other times, it's his very presence or his example of good deeds that counts. Sometimes, but by no means always, the power that proceeds from him operates secretly, mysteriously. The important fact is that art, science, literature, business, industry, commerce, government, these and all the other departments of human thought, that is, throughout his life and endeavor, begin to be blessed by this man's activity. The yeast is working. The citizen of the kingdom demands that every sphere of life, that is, throughout his life, shall contribute its full share of service and honor and glory to him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing less than the ultimate realization of this goal, that is, the reign and rule of Christ throughout my life, throughout the world, nothing less than this can ever be the aim of the believer. Here's the point, he says. Meanwhile, his purpose is not merely to get to heaven when he dies, or only to be an instrument in God's hand to bring others to heaven, but everywhere to bring every thought of whatever kind into submission to, and therefore harmony with, the mind and will of Christ. That is, to demand that not only every tongue, but also every domain of life shall exalt him throughout. That's a wonderful thing for us to think about. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. So when the kingdom is planted into your life and the seed of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, goes into your heart, what's the purpose there? Well, Jesus says it's meant to go throughout you. That means that Jesus is not only the king of your life when you come to church on Sunday. That's not throughout your life, right? That's one day of your life. But that every day of your life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, is lived under the reign and rule of Jesus. It means that it's not only when you're at home reading your Bible or praying that Jesus is reigning and ruling in your life, but when you go to the bank and you say, I'd like to take out this so much money for, well, you don't have to tell the banker that, but because I'm going to buy this. There, in that part of your life, Jesus is reigning and ruling. When you decide what kind of job you're going to take for a living, Jesus is reigning and ruling. When you press the remote and the television gets turned on, Jesus is reigning and ruling throughout your life. Now, the wonderful thing here, of course, is that in these parables, once the kingdom is planted, once King Jesus asserts his rule and reign in the life of his people, transfers them into his realm, his kingdom, there's a sense in which, in these parables, that Jesus is telling us that the growth, the spread, and the fruit-bearing of that kingdom life is spontaneous and irresistible, you see. That once Jesus gets a hold of our heart and our life and our mind, his rule, that is, that he is king, he's my master, he's my savior, that principle inevitably goes throughout our life, influences everything we do, and bears fruit in every part of our life. And that's the wonderful thing. When Jesus, remember in the book of Acts, think about the book of Acts. When Jesus comes to reign and rule, his disciples in the book of Acts, at one time they are accused of, you'll remember, in Thessalonica, they are accused of turning the world upside down. When they came with the gospel into Thessalonica, it wasn't that the people of Thessalonica said, well, these Christians, we don't mind them. Because what Christ being their Savior means is that they go off in their corner and they read their Bible and they pray. But their faith in Jesus doesn't have anything to do with how they live. And so we're not too concerned about them. No, when these Christians came into Thessalonica, the folks there knew that these believers in Jesus affected the world around them. And they put it as turning their world upside down. When Jesus cast out demons, sent them into the pigs, the whole economic world of those pig farmers was changed, right? Their world was turned upside down. They shouldn't have been working with pigs anyway, right? Because they were Jews. But so their world was turned upside down. Idol makers in Ephesus, we're going to read about this later in Acts 19. Idol makers in Ephesus were put out of business. And they found that the worship of their goddess would lose followers. Why? Because the king had come to town in the person of Jesus. And that meant that in that town, there would be less worship of idols as people came to faith in Jesus, as the reign and rule of Jesus spread into their lives and as they lived out their faith. And those who proclaimed Christ as Lord in the first century did not follow Caesar as Lord, you see. The reign and rule of Jesus went beyond their what they believed in their heart, but it was lived out in the decisions they made, in their obedience to him in every area of life. When we pray, for instance, "Your kingdom come," we pray a prayer that in many ways is a radical prayer to pray. We've been looking at the Heidelberg Catechism at night, when the Heidelberg Catechism eventually will come to the explanation of the Lord's Prayer. It'll ask this: what does that second petition mean, "Your kingdom come"? And it answers this way from the scripture. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this all until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. So when you pray and when I pray, your kingdom come, we're praying to the Lord. What do we say there in that catechism? That more and more, you see, more and more, the rule of Jesus by his word and spirit would be evident in our life. What does that sound like? That sounds to me like more and more sounds like the leaven going throughout. Throughout the whole life. More and more, not less and less. Not a little here, not a little there. Not this part of my life, that part of my life. More and more, all my life, you see, is what we pray in that prayer. The rule of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is not for half the flower, just like it's not for half your life. It's not for half my life. But the reign and rule of Jesus in the kingdom of God is meant to penetrate, infiltrate, be encrypted, if we will, into every aspect of my life. And so we simply ask this tonight. If that's true, then surely Jesus would want us to ask ourselves tonight this question. And if we're praying, Lord, more and more rule us, we have to ask ourselves then this question. Is there any area of my life over which I would not be able to say that Jesus Christ is King? You see, that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven's like this. Starts small, grows big, all the nations will be embraced. Kingdom starts small, placed into your life. You are placed into the world, but it infiltrates, it penetrates throughout. And so we as Christians need to ask, well, is there any area of my life where I've kind of said to the Lord, well, Lord, I'm thankful that Jesus is my Savior, and I'm thankful that He's the King of my Sundays, but you know what? When it comes to Friday night, I go to town kind of thing. No! Right? And may it not be that our children or our grandchildren think this way. Why? Because Jesus is King throughout life. But we need to ask that. Is he king of my wallet? Is he king of my children? Is he king of my free time? Is he king of my internet viewing? Lord there. He's Lord there. Is he king of Facebook? King of Twitter when I use these things? He's meant to be throughout my life. And we could say of the church, we could say, is it evident that King Jesus and the word of the King is large and in charge here, right? Is he the King of the church? Very practically. In other words, is his word front and center? It's not the word of the pastor, not the word of the elder, but it's word of King Jesus. Is he King here? And we can ask it of the world. Are we submitting to his will and his righteousness? Are we seeking that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the world in which we live? Jesus is saying here, friends, the kingdom of God is meant to go out and it's meant to go in. It's meant to extend. It's meant to go in deep. It's meant to go high. It's meant to go deep. It's meant to be visible. It's meant to be invisible. It's meant to be done in word and deed, lip and life, all under the reign and rule of Jesus. And that is the future of the kingdom, we remember, until one day, as the Bible says, he will be all in all. But until that day, again, our prayer, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, is that it would be true in our own life more and more. more and more Jesus reigning, ruling in my life. Friends, may that be true in us, may that be true in the church, and in God's time, may that be true in the world in which we live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two short parables. Lord, they're short parables, but yet, Lord, we can spend much time thinking and praying, seeking to understand what you would have us to learn and how we would be encouraged tonight from the truth of your word. And Lord, you do encourage us. For Lord, we, like the disciples, might grow impatient or discouraged. The world around us, as we see the church in many places faithfully proclaiming your word, we might grow discouraged not to see fruit. We might grow discouraged by the sons of the evil one and the tares that we see all around us. But Lord, you would have us not to be discouraged, but to have us trust in your plan, to trust in your purposes, to keep on doing good, not growing weary in doing good, and planting the seed and watering the seed and praying that you would cause the growth, for growth you would have in your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that the reign and rule of Jesus, that he is the Lord, that he is the King, that he has spoken, that he is the one who's to receive all glory and honor, Lord, that the truth would more and more capture our own heart, that you would rule us more and more by your word and spirit. Lord, that you would rule your church by your word and spirit. And Lord, we confess tonight, Lord, that even within the professing church, that many have forsaken your word, have forsaken the word of the King, and who do not bow and submit to King Jesus, but are focused on themselves, denied you your glory. And Lord, that grieves us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful here at Sovereign Grace, that the King and his rule, the reign of his word in our lives and in our fellowship together, Lord, that that would be evident, and that it would be more and more evident. And Lord, we pray for the world in which we live. You have sown us as sons of the kingdom in this world, not to hide the light under a bushel, but you have called us to shine like stars in the universe. You have called us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and King. And Lord, you have called us to bring the light of the gospel into every area of our life and every area of this world, proclaiming his righteousness, seeking his righteousness, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged tonight at your plan and purposes, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess, all the nations will be brought to worship you in your way and in your time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.